We are thinking about what faith looks like when it's tested. And Carolyn has shared a little bit about her story, about what faith looks like for her when it was put through an enormous test. Our sermon series is called Tested, Faith in the Struggle. Anyone struggled in any area of life or health or finances or relationships? No. We're not people who struggle, are we? Of course we are. I was chatting with someone from Eastham a couple of weeks ago. He has been a Christian less than 4 years, and he was telling me about how when he became a Christian, everything was fantastic. There was mountaintops. God answered every prayer that he prayed. Wow. Goodness knows what he asked God, but apparently God answered every prayer. God was real. Church was great. And he said to me a couple of weeks back, he went, it doesn't feel like that anymore. It's more complicated. It's not like that for anyone else, is it? Yes, I said. It's pretty much like that for everyone. And he was like, is it? Don't we always stay on mountaintops? I went, no, you've got to come down. Who lives on mountains apart from yetis? Our sermon series examines stories from Scripture where God's people are tested and how they respond to that. And today we're thinking, as we heard, about the story of Abraham and Isaac, which I have to confess, I find really hard. Anyone else? It is challenging and problematic in many ways, and it's one of the most difficult to comprehend stories in Scripture. But we'll get to that in a minute. But first, I have a big question. I thought I'd just go ahead and start with the killer question to get it out the way, and then you can be pondering on that for the rest of the sermon. Right, the big question. Is there something in your life that you struggle to give to God? Maybe a person, maybe a relationship, maybe a thing, maybe an attitude or a sin or a habit or a possession, maybe a person or your family or your job or your health. I wonder what it would be for you and me. Because that's the huge, gigantic question that leaps out for me in this passage. It's the test, the big ask. Give me, says God to Abraham, the most precious thing you have. The child of the promise, give me Isaac, the apple of your eye, and sacrifice him to me. And the magnitude of that request blows my mind. At this point in the story, Abraham was about 115 years old, and Isaac was a mature young man. He's not a child, as he's often painted in Victorian pictures. He is a growing young man. And God tests Abraham. A test I would never want to be verbalized in such stark terms. Now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. It's specific. There is no wriggle room. There is no doubt whom God is talking about. your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Give me that which you love more than anything else, says God. Give that to me. Wow. And Abraham must have wrestled with that, because that's a huge ask of anyone. And Abraham must have had questions. Well, why would God want that? He forbids murder. How can this be right? God knows how much I love my son. Why has he asked me to do this thing? That doesn't sound like God. I waited for this boy for so many years. Sarah and I doubted he'd ever come. And now he's here and you want to take him? What will happen to all the promises that you have said will happen through him? A great nation. He's not even married yet. It's an outrageous ask at a human level. Even if you're not a parent, you can understand the human cost of this. But Abraham, I think, was used to having God ask a lot of him. He'd already been asked to leave everything that was important to him, to just to get up and go. Maybe that was a practice question in obedience. Earlier on in Genesis 12:1, the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. Another big ask. A big ask without a huge amount of background information. But it does seem that Abraham was a man who put obedience ahead of facts. That was his character. I think another word for that is trust. Trust. Abraham trusted in God. And when we trust in someone, we believe. And maybe obey. It reminded me of a conversation in the middle of a church meeting. Not our church meetings, which are fabulous, but in my last church, which church meetings were not always as lovely as our church meetings are. And we were in the church meeting that was making a decision about major church redevelopments. I seem to acquire church building projects. And I'd put the mission case forward for the ripping out of the pews, for the changing of the building for the future. And there was debate, much debate and discussion. You know the shorthand for what I mean. It was not going well. When the lovely Beryl Watson put her hand up, I tried to find a picture of her, but I couldn't find one. Now, Beryl Watson is one of those steady sort of church members. Doesn't say much, but when she does, you know it's going to be good. And she said this, "I don't understand why we have to do this. I like the pews. But you understand, and I trust you, so I'll vote for it." And that changed everything. Go, Beryl Watson. "I don't understand why, but I trust you." Kind of a mini version of what Abraham said. It helps if we trust the character of the person. Abraham didn't need all the facts that God commanded him. He just needed to know the character of the God who was asking him to do something monumental. And Abraham trusted in the character of God who he knew had not let him down yet. And I think trusting in someone else means that you're more likely to go along with what they ask. Let me give you an illustration from my family. And I can do this because neither of them are here, and Becca will never know that I have told this story. And don't tell her, because as you know, every time I use her as an illustration, I have to pay her. So do not tell her. Who likes sprouts? Put your hand in the air in a charismatic way. Ooh, lots of us. Who hates sprouts with every fiber of their being? Not so many. Okay. You may be wondering where this is going. I love sprouts. I cannot fathom why anyone would not. They are the nectar of the gods. Becca has never been keen on sprouts. Until as a toddler, I told her one of those little parenting, frankly, lies, actually. And I said to her, but Becca, Barbie eats sprouts. At this time, Becca was very invested in Barbie. In fact, Becca, Barbie loves them so much, they're actually called Barbie cabbages. You have never seen a girl's palate change so quickly. Oh, well, if they're called Barbie cabbages, she ate sprouts for years. Well, until one school Christmas dinner when she came home furious. They're not called Barbie cabbages. Oh dear. Maybe that's a story about trust misplaced, rather. Okay. Now, the account in Genesis doesn't mention sprouts or cabbages or even the word trust, but it's seen in action. It's lived out and enacted. God asks Abraham to do a very difficult thing. And we're told in the passage, which Les read so beautifully, that Abraham sleeps on it. We're told in verse 3, early next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put it off until a week next Thursday. He didn't try and avoid it or delay it. He was ready to trust and obey. And I think Abraham showed his complete trust because he understood the character of God, even if he didn't understand the plans of God. Verse 5 says, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey. Love it when a scripture mentions a donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we'll worship, and then we'll come back to you. There's a whole sermon about worshipping in the midst of hard times, in the midst of difficulty. That's another sermon. That's faith and trust, built on the character of who God is. Maybe Abraham didn't know what was going to happen next. But it sounds like he knew that God was in control. We'll worship and we'll come back to you. It seems that Abraham knew that God would not let him down. When Isaac asks where the lamb for the burnt offering was, his dad replies in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb. That sounds like a Jesus passage to me. God himself provides the lamb. I mean, that could be reassuring words for the not-so-daft young man who's wondering why dad's carrying a knife and why there's no lamb about to be sacrificed. Or it's words of extreme trust in the reliability of God. And we know that Abraham trusted that God would somehow intervene, because it tells us in the New Testament, in Hebrews, in that fantastic passage in Hebrews 11 about faith. Let me read this to you. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham trusted so much in God's promises that he figured if he had to offer Isaac, then God would raise his son from the dead. What faith! Faith and trust in God's character and his ability. I think it's easy to have faith when life is tickety-boo. When everything goes well, as my church member at Easton has learned, it's really easy. If God is blessing you, if your prayers are answered, to have faith. It's a harder discipleship to trust when we don't have answers, when we have nothing but trust and faith to lean on, when we don't understand what the plan is, when we can't see God's hand working, or it feels like we're being put to the trial or tested in some way. When hard things happen, as Carolyn shared, and you can't see the wood for the trees, it's harder to have faith then, isn't it? There's a song we often sing in the evening service called "Do It Again," and it has these words. "Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet." You might know the song. I wonder if we have walls and barriers that have not come down. Prayers that are unanswered. Hope that has been unfulfilled. And can we, in faith, still say, "You have never failed me yet"? That is trust like Abraham. I think sometimes we need to remember our own personal history with God, which is why I wanted Carolyn to share her story this morning of the God who's been faithful in the past, who's not failed her yet. We need to remember the God who does not fail us. The song talks about God moving mountains and making a way where there seems to be no way, and believing that God will do that again. And that's a hard discipleship. When people find I'm a minister, they're usually surprised. "You're a minister. You're not the type." I don't know what the type is, Caroline. We don't look like the type, do we, love? And then often I have questions, usually in Slimming World, which is my personal mission field, because clearly I don't go to lose weight. it's true. I have deep conversations around the weighing scales, and they say things like, "How can you still believe when?" questions. "How can you still trust God when bad things happen to good people? How can you still believe when?" And there's often a story about somebody who's died or something horrible that has happened. And my answer is usually very simple. I believe because I've seen God work. I believe because I trust him. But how do you explain a personal history with God to someone who doesn't have that history for themselves? How do you explain a peace that passes understanding? How do you explain faith that endures in spite of setbacks and hardships and disappointments? How do you explain joy and hope when it's hard to have joy and hope? The song says, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. And if we believe that, we're one step nearer to having faith like Abraham. But, of course, while he never fails, I still do. My thoughts wander. I give in to discouragement. I mess up. I forget who he is and who I am to him. But it's not about my faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness. And he never forgets to be faithful. And knowing that, Abraham was willing to give the most precious thing he had back to God. I asked you at the beginning, is there something you would struggle giving to God? Is there something that you cannot surrender but needs to be surrendered? Is there something you are holding back that needs to be released back to God? As I was thinking about what my answer to that question will be, because remember, every sermon is a sermon to myself long before it's a sermon to you. I can think of times in my life when I've held on to things that I should have surrendered very willingly. And God had to prise my stubborn, jealous little fingers away from the things I was hoarding so that he could have control. What would it be for you? Because really, the real question behind that question, the harder question, is what don't you trust God with? That's the question, isn't it? Because I think all of us could say, well, I trust him in this, but not in that. You can have my work, Lord. It's easy to give you my work when I'm a minister, but you can't have the difficult relationship I have with my mum. You can have my health, but you're not having my bank account. You can have my ambition, but you're not having my family. What would it be for you? What does that look like for you? What is unsurrendered? And maybe that's something today that you need to work on. Maybe that's something you need to talk to God about. Maybe that's something you need to stand in prayer with someone else and pray that through. Can I ask Em and Richard to come up and get ready for the next song? We're going to worship together. We're going to have some sung worship. And whilst that's happening, I want you to ask God to show you what the answer to that is in your life. Because I suspect all of us have got stuff that is not surrendered and should be. And maybe we need to do some business with God as we worship him. Maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open you to a deeper level of faith and trust in the God who has never failed you yet. And as we're worshiping, if you need someone to pray with you, why don't you grab someone you trust? Ask them first before you grab them, because that would be inappropriate. Maybe ask someone you trust to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be people who are abandoned to your goodness. We want to be people who are completely open to what you want to do in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, if there are areas of our lives where that is not true, areas where we are holding back, areas where we need our fingers prized away and need our hearts releasing, would you show us? Holy Spirit, would you show us areas where we don't trust you? Those harder areas of faith and disappointment. Holy Spirit, as we worship, would you move amongst us in your gentleness? Would you rest on us, on our thinking, on our hearts? And would you help us be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.